From the Word of God, Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." And from chapter 19, "Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask. Take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you. And say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break the people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury.'" And from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 9, verses 19, 20, and 21. "You will say to me then, 'Why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will?' But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump, to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. This will come as no surprise to some of you who are working in the industry or who have worked in the industry. The largest industry in America is education. 1/3 of all Americans are either students or teachers. The object of education is to learn how to live. And yet today there are many who doubt the success of this industry. They're like the man I read about this week. He said, "I was once so young and virile. And in what seemed like the twinkling of an eye, I am old and infirm. I thought I could set the world on fire. As a matter of fact, I haven't made a dent. I felt confident that I would be president of the company, but one day I woke up to realize I will never be president. I thought I would make an impact on the world, and suddenly I realized that if I disappeared from the face of the earth, the world would never know I was gone. I dreamed I would do great things, and I've done nothing at all. I so wanted to be something, and I realize I am nothing. I used to be a gourmet, and I've eaten in the best restaurants around the world. And yet today, I cannot feed myself." In the first of the two passages we study today, Jeremiah is a young man. He was born in suburban Jerusalem. Bible historians tell us about 2 miles outside of the city. He was born into a priestly family, and yet ironically he was not a priest but rather a prophet, and the people that he talked to the most and ministered to the most were the priests of his time. And he was called on to deliver one of the saddest messages of all time because the people had not learned. It was a message of doom, of crisis, and defeat. He was to tell the people that they would simply become a province of the Babylonian Empire. And in preparation for this, he reminded them again and again where they stood with God. And on the Lord's instruction, Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. And God says, when you get there, I'll give you the words. So he goes down to the potter's house. And he watches as the potter puts a lump of clay on the wheel, as he spins the wheel, as he fashions a vessel. And then he stops and looks at it, and it's not what he had wanted. It's not the vessel he had in mind when he started the preparation. And so he mashes the clay back down and starts over all again. And then the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, this is what I can do with Israel. And then he says, go back down to the potter's house, get a piece that he's finished, and then take the priests and take the elders and break it before them and tell them, this is what I can do for you if I choose. Now in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman Christians. And he's talking about his brothers who are Jewish. And he says, you say to me, God is at fault. And Paul asks, who are you to resist the will of God? To second guess him or to talk back? Is not he the potter? Are we not the clay? Isn't it entirely up to him? And then this incredible story that I found a number of years ago about pottery and production and a new creation and finished products, thinking about the fact that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, and the fact, as Paul tells the Corinthians, old things are passed away, become all things are new. Listen to this incredible story about a couple on their 25th wedding anniversary who are celebrating in England. And they are touring the country, celebrating their 25th anniversary. And they're fanciers of antiques and pottery and china. And they go into a shop in Sussex. Little china shop. They pass it by. And then they look inside, and a piece of pottery on a shelf catches their attention. They back up and go in. And they asked the owner, can we see that little teacup sitting up on the shelf there? And the owner says, well, of course. And they say, we've never seen a cup like this. It's beautiful. And at that moment, the teacup speaks to them and says, you don't understand. I haven't always been a teacup. There was a time I was red. I was a lump of clay. And the potter patted me and squeezed me and thumped me down on the wheel. And I said, stop, that hurts. Let me alone. But he smiled and only said, not yet. And then I was placed on a spinning wheel, the teacup said. And suddenly I'm spun round and round and round. And I said, stop it, I'm getting dizzy. And the master only nodded and said, not yet. Then he put me in an oven, and I'd never felt such heat. I wondered why he wanted to burn me. And I yelled and I knocked at the door, and I could see him through the opening. And I read his lips as he shook his head and said, not yet. Finally, the door opened and he put me on a shelf and I began to cool. And I said, there, that's better. And suddenly he brushed me and painted me all over, and the fumes were horrible, and I thought I would gag, and I cried, stop it, stop it. He smiled and shook his head and said, not yet. Then suddenly he put me back into the oven, not the first oven, but a second oven that was hotter even than the first one was, twice as hot, and I knew I would suffocate, and I begged and I pleaded and I screamed and I cried, and all the time I could see him through the opening shaking his head and saying, not yet. And I knew there was no hope. I'd never make it. I was ready to give up, but then the door opened. And he took me out and he placed me on a shelf. And after an hour, he brought a mirror over and said, "Look at yourself." And I did. And I said, "That's not me. It couldn't be me. I'm beautiful." And the master said, "I want you to remember, I know it hurt to be rolled and patted, but if I'd left you, you would have dried up. And I know it made you dizzy when I spun you around on the wheel, but if I'd stopped, you would have crumbled. I know it hurt and was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you in there, you would have cracked. I know the fumes were bad when I painted you, but if I hadn't done that, you would have never hardened, and there would have been no color to your life. And if I hadn't put you back in the oven the second time, you would not have survived for very long, and the hardness would not have held. Now you're a finished product. You had in mind what I had in mind. You are what I had in mind for you at the beginning when I first started." Now that fanciful story speaks to me and probably speaks to you as a Christian. We're being rolled and patted. We can't stand it. We're being spun around and we get dizzy from life and we object to it. And some of us are in the oven and it's all we can take. And others are being brushed and painted all over and the fumes are too much. And still others are in an oven that's twice as hot. We don't think we could possibly survive. And all the time the master looks at us and shakes his head and says, "Not yet." The author and the finisher of our faith, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And when we become a new creation, the only thing that's new is the spiritual clay. The old life, the old pottery, is thrown away and broken forever and tossed into the potter's field. That's where we get the name. But the author of this new creation is Jesus, and He's also the finisher. And Peter tells us, "Beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation." Now this is the same Apostle Peter who, at a moment of fiery trial that he was not prepared for, was exposed the moment the rooster crowed. And he warns his brothers and sisters through two short letters that he wrote about making the same mistake. And in the course of these two verses that I just read to you, the Apostle corrects our initial earthbound reaction to suffering and attacks, pointing us to Christ's glorifying, gospel-informed vision for responding to trials of any kind. And let me close with two things. First of all, recognize God's hand. As those called to rescue the perishing, as those called to live a life before the world, we ought never to forget whose side we're on. This is the God who, the Bible says, works all things together for good to those who love Him. He doesn't needlessly bring opposition and suffering our way. And no attack from the enemy ever reaches us by accident or without the Father's permission. God always has a purpose, and part of His fiery trials is testing, refining, purifying, sanctifying His people. And secondly, embrace the goal of the fire. Preparation and awareness of our surroundings, important as though they may be, don't tell the whole story of the gospel-inspired vision for responding to attacks. The key is found in what Peter said, "Don't be surprised. Rather, rejoice." Don't be surprised. Rather rejoice. You remember when the apostles, including Peter, were beaten up and sent out of the synagogue in Acts chapter 5? And Luke, who wrote Acts, tells us, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus." And we share in that tradition when others attack us for holding fast to the gospel of life. What an honor! What a cause for rejoicing in the God who, for the sake of His Son, calls us His beloved and adopts us into His family forever through our faith in Jesus Christ. We rejoice because our suffering, our present suffering, points us to the day when the glory of the risen Christ will be revealed. He suffered once for our sin and salvation, and each time we face a fiery trial, we share in that suffering with Him, as we're beckoned to rejoice and be glad that one day we will see Him as He is. How do you respond when you're attacked? Do you think you can't stand another day as a new creation? Do you feel that you're about to burn up from the ordeal? Remember, it is the Master who molds the clay. He has in mind for you what will be the finished product. You'll be like Jesus. But there's still that moment when He shakes His head and says, "Not yet.